Name is wonderful. That's the song we began every service with in my pastorate in Southern Idaho, and a delightful song. Barbara, outstanding. Lord bless you. It's too bad the pastor's wives have to go wherever their husbands preach, but that's her case. We're going through Principles of Church Growth. And I'm trying to get us as a congregation to think through the way that we honor the Lord in doing just basic things that He has called us to do. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, evangelism is His number one purpose in all that the Lord Jesus came to do. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And that's the number one calling to the apostles and through them to each one of us, that we draw people by the word of God and by our personal testimony, we draw them to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. That's our purpose. That's why we are here. A second purpose is discipleship. After you bring someone to the faith, as I mentioned last week, you don't just leave them alone. And I told a couple stories about the birth of a couple of our six sons. You have this little baby, and you don't just sit it out in the backyard and put it in a bird bath and just hope that everything goes well. Or set it in the flower bed and put some fertilizer around it and come back in a week. No, it takes constant daily care to care for those little children. Today we come to principle number three, which is fellowship. After we come to faith in Christ, after we begin that discipleship process, which usually begins in homes, in small group ministry, then we have to get along with one another. And that really is where a lot of the trouble comes in our Christian faith and in the life of any congregation, all of the congregations that I've served. Getting along with people. Now, this congregation isn't as bad as those that I've had before this. You understand that? Nobody that I know of has brought a gun in here and pulled it. I know there are people that are carrying them right now, and I know there have been, but pulling the gun and threatening and having a shotgun under your trench coat as you walk down the aisle. That happened in one of the churches that I was called to serve in Virginia. And that church, they called me after that it all happened. And we put a stop to that, and by the grace of God, and that church is doing very well now. That kind of stuff's not going on here. We're getting along a little bit better here than they were there. What were they fighting about? Yeah. What's the first thing somebody said? Money. Somebody gave $30,000 to put beautiful stained glass windows, and they had the rectangular worship center and windows all down the sides. $30,000 to put in stained glass windows. And then those people died and their families left. And then the church has got $30,000 and what do we do with it? The congregation's getting older, and they had a basement, and they needed some way to get the elderly downstairs, and they couldn't afford an elevator. That would have cost more than $30,000, but they could get a little seat with the rail that would make that turn and take them right downstairs and back up. And it didn't cost $30,000, but that's what they wanted to spend the money on, and that's what they were fighting about. All fellowship in that church was gone. My first Sunday there was a group of people that would be the equivalent of that corner and that corner back by Liz Orris, where she is, all right? And nobody in the middle. Nobody. And I'm thinking, and they were all women over there and a few men back here, and that's it. And I thought, you know, we got a problem. We got a problem with fellowship in this church. They hate each other. out, and they did. And when you're bringing guns and you have to call the police twice to break up fights in the church, you got a problem. Well, I've mentioned in other places and times, primarily on Wednesday night at our Bible study, what I did to correct that, and by the grace of God. I was preaching at another church, and these are interim churches that I was pastor of while I was teaching at Liberty or Dallas Theological Seminary, and ministering to troubled churches. Another church I went to in Virginia, I guess the real bad ones are in Virginia, not in Texas, but when I got up to preach, I just noticed that everybody in this church was sitting from here back to Liz in here, and nobody here. And on this side, nobody in the middle, and they're all from Mike back this way, crammed in, shoulder to shoulder on both sides, and it's kind of like a wedge right back to the back. And there's one little boy sitting on the front row in his little cute little tie and his suit. One boy. And everybody else is back. And you wonder what in the world's going on. What? It's fellowship. Somebody offended somebody, and that family offended that family. They weren't fighting over money. They were fighting over who the next pastor would be. And that family wanted their grandson to be the pastor, and they wanted somebody's uncle to be the pastor who was retiring from DuPont, and they wanted him to come in as a retired man at a lower salary and just preach on Sunday, and that's it. Forget about the work of the ministry. We just need somebody to preach on Sunday. I remember finishing that first service, that first sermon in that church, and I walked down, they didn't have the altar here, and I was on my way back to the back door to greet people, but suddenly I realized that the little boy ran up, and so I greeted him, and when I looked up, the entire church had lined up in a row back in the foyer and back this way, and everybody came up to thank me for my sermon. Now that's unusual. You have never done that. Not yet. But they were so grateful that somebody stopped beating them and pounding on them and criticizing them and just was presenting the gospel and preaching the word. Fellowship is number three. Fellowship is one of those things that we think we do because we have a party. Fellowship is not a pizza party. Fellowship is not even a dinner. Now, I'm glad we call it a fellowship dinner, but fellowship is not an event. Fellowship is what we do in relationship with each other. Fellowship is what I do with my sweet wife. And we don't always see eye to eye, and we don't always get along. And the most profound thing happened 2 weeks ago. I don't think I've told you this. But she asked me to forgive her for not listening to me. Hope, can I get that in writing? Oh, she was on chemo and, as you all know, and very sick and to the point of death just 3 months ago. And she wouldn't listen because the drugs mess up your body and your mind. And I understood that, and I didn't try to be too domineering and tried to work through that as we did. But then she realized, you know, she really wasn't thinking. And so she asked forgiveness. Forgiveness is fellowship. Forgiveness is restoring those broken relationships that each one of us have. We get married, and then we've got a problem because you got two people. And how are you going to get along with this other person? I remember our first year, we were in school full-time at Multnomah Bible College in Portland, and It was raining every single day of the whole year we were there, first year. And I'm newly married, and I'm trying to figure out how to live with this woman. She had no trouble living with me. She just ignored me. No, I mean, it's both of us. But that year, one of the things I remember is learning to ask forgiveness. Not saying I'm sorry, not saying, oops, I messed up, I'm an idiot. I probably said all those things too, but would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for offending you? For whatever it was that I did. And then that puts her in the situation of saying, yes, I'll forgive you, or no, drop dead. Well, at that point, sometimes she said, no, let me think about it. Come back tomorrow. Go for a long walk. And then it never lasted that long. But forgiveness. I remember in my pastorate in southern Idaho, I had two churches, one this size, and then one, a little missionary church up in the hills of southern Idaho that was in a Mormon, both in Mormon communities. We were the enemy in that community because we were Protestants. And if you know what Joseph Smith said about the Protestant church, you know where I'm coming from. But driving up to that little church, preaching the gospel, and then coming down and preaching at the larger church, about a 30-mile drive. And so I missed Sunday school for 3 years while we were there because I was always following the snowplow up, literally, in the winter. And then, you know, I'd have to wait until I saw it go by and then followed it up and then back. Preached at that little church and then back to the larger church. Interesting ministry, because a Methodist lady came to me one day and said she needed Jesus. She had been attending the Methodist church her whole life. She was in her, probably in her 70s, maybe 80s. You don't ask that question as a young pastor, but she said, what do I do to know Jesus? And I said, you have to realize, and I just laid the gospel out, God loves you, you're a sinner. Jesus died for your sins, and you got to do something about it. And so this sweet little lady bowed and prayed to receive Christ and began attending the church. Now, they lived up in that community way up the hill, but she would come down on the weekends and stay with her daughter and attended the larger church. She's married. She's got a husband. Nobody liked her husband. Ladies, any of you have a husband like that? They're all those that have gone on before us, maybe. Nobody liked this guy because he was the town drunk. He was a wife beater. Sweet little lady had lived with him for 60 or 70 years and put up with all the nonsense. But he got sober and he wouldn't come to church. But interesting fellow. Well, you know how I like to irritate people. I've irritated most of you. Most of you intentionally, some of you not so intentionally. But I go up to see this farmer. He's a dry farmer. If you know what that means, it means that he's sitting on his big, huge John Deere tractor doing nothing. The government's paying him not to do anything. And I drive up to his ranch, immaculate. He was obsessive compulsive, more than any of you are. And everything's immaculate. His barn is perfect. His machine shop, perfect. Everything, his machinery is spotless. So I drive up and I catch him. He's sitting there on his John Deere tractor, $250,000 tractor probably, maybe more, I don't know. But he's just sitting there. And then he looks at me, uh-oh, the preacher. His wife had trusted Christ, and he didn't want to see me coming. That happens to me quite often in ministry. And what do? Run away? Sick 'em. Well, I went up to this man and began a conversation with him. I didn't stay long. I just irritated him a little bit. Asked him how it was going, doing nothing, sitting on his fancy tractor. And he started to like me. And I know that's unbelievable, but just building a relationship with this guy. Interesting guy. Interesting 70-something-year-old dry farmer just sitting on his money, loving life. He didn't know Jesus. He was going straight to hell. He knew it, and he deserved to because of the life that he had lived for many, many years. His children hated him, most of them, if not all of them, at that point. Although when he stopped beating his wife, that helped. But after a few weeks, after a few months of just irritating him a little bit, showing up unexpectedly or seeing him at fellowship dinners, they didn't call it that, they called it soup and pie night. That's a good idea. Chili, they had chicken noodle soup and they had vegetable soup in great big pots and invited the community. And then the ladies, of course, fixed all kinds of pies. No admission charge, just a basket, and they made $3,000 or $4,000 every time they did that, once a quarter. That's a good idea. But he would come. This man would come to those parties, to those events. And I would just cozy up to his sweet little wife, sort of like Emily Bishop. Where is she today, by the way? Airplane flying. She told me she was traveling. And then I would irritate him. And finally, he just couldn't stand it any longer. He said, "What have you done to my wife?" "I didn't do anything to your wife, but she trusted Jesus, and Jesus is working his life in her." Tremendous. Well, he said, "What do?" And he told me a little bit about his life. He was a rascal. Although he was very wealthy, he was a stinker. He was a sinner. And everybody knew it. The only people that liked this man, well, probably his wife did for some reason, but pretty much it was the other stinkers in the community. Now, remember, we're in a Mormon community, and he wasn't a Mormon, so he's an outcast, as I was, as everybody was that attended our little church there. But this man finally came to the point of praying to receive Christ. The interesting thing is evangelism. And then I started getting him to come. We didn't have small groups there, but we had their regular church functions. So I got him to come to Bible study, to men's study, and this man started growing in his faith. Now, what do you think the local church did with this man? Come on, speculate. Talk to me. Welcomed him with open arms. Every woman in the church hugged this man, this wife beater, this former alcoholic, this child abuser, this stinker sitting on his big fancy tractor looking down his nose at everybody else and enjoying his money. No, this church hated him. Because it's not about coming to faith in Christ in most local churches. It's about us and our building and our stuff, and we don't want any outsiders coming in. He was not welcome. I'm in my first pastorate, and I'm learning through this couple a lot of things. This is 30 years ago. They've gone on to be with the Lord. But this man, handed me a check one Sunday, and he said, I want to buy new Bibles for the church. It took about $1,500, whatever it was. And so we ordered the Bibles. We put the name of the church printed on the front of the Bibles, and nothing else. His name wasn't in any of the Bibles. But here's where the problem started. What do you think that church did with those Bibles? They didn't throw them away, but they left them in the boxes and made a resolution at the church board level not to put those in the church because they came from him. I am not kidding. You know, you don't get your education at seminary. I loved Howard Hendricks and John Walford and Dwight Pentecost and all of the guys, but that's not where I got my education. I got it the first 3 years in my pastorate in southern Idaho. They hated him. They would not even let him in the church door for church or for even fellowship dinners. He wasn't welcome. He wasn't welcome there. He wasn't welcome because of his past. Do any of you have a past? Jonathan, you got a past? You want to tell us about it? No? He doesn't want to tell us because I might find Maggie's phone number and give her a call. I'm sure. A wise man. What are we doing? We're not about the Lord's business. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We should be about evangelism. And when people come to faith in Christ, as several have in this ministry, and I've told you about one of those a couple of weeks ago, but then discipleship, raising them up just in the basics of prayer and Bible study and sharing your faith, your testimony with other people, and then ministry to other people. Next week we'll get on to ministry and how we actively serve other people from the local church. But fellowship. Has anybody in this church ever offended you? Beverly, what are you laughing at? Do you want to write down the names for me? No, we can't do that. There are too many. Did you hear that? There are too many. That's a problem. That's a problem. Breaking fellowship. Many people have broken fellowship with us because they don't like me or they don't like my preaching or they don't like my wife. Hope, why don't you finish this sermon? Let me tell you, in that first pastorate, it wasn't just me that they hated. It was her. And you don't have any idea how tough it is for her to come in as a pastor's wife here. Because she's been through it. She's been through it as Dean of Women at Liberty University. But more than all of that stuff, she went through it as pastor's wife, being hated, being mocked and put down and spit at and all the stuff they do. Barbara, you have some stories? Oh, you do? Here, let me give you my microphone. Barbara is a pastor's wife, but not in this community. She's got her own stories. Hope, would you see her afterwards? All right. Fellowship. Fellowship. Take your Bibles or the front of your bulletin. Let's just do that. And let's look at 1 John, just some thoughts about fellowship. From men's Bible study that we have every Friday, I went through the whole New Testament, walked the men through the New Testament, and when we came to 1 John, 1 John's about what subject? Fellowship. Come on, men, fellowship. 2 John is about what, men? Come on. Who to exclude in fellowship. There are people you don't want in your fellowship. There are troublemakers that you do not want in your church fellowship. And that is based on doctrine. That is the cutting edge of who is excluded from fellowship. And 3 John then, who to include in your fellowship. But 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, front of your bulletin. And my outline is on the back here, and I'm probably not going to identify all three of those real clearly here, but trust me, they're there. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God. When John wrote the Gospel of John, he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and nothing's come into being except through him, the Word, the Lord Jesus. In 1 John, same beginning, we saw him, we looked at him, we saw his marvelous deeds, we touched him with our hands. It wasn't a phantom. The Lord Jesus is a real person. He is the living God. And we touched him. We knew him personally. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Fellowship, that we might get along with one another. And indeed, our fellowship, not just with one another, but with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a purpose for this fellowship. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. There should be joy in the Christian fellowship, joy in our relationship with one another, no biting and devouring and backbiting and getting on the phone. Did you hear what the preacher said? I'm sorry if I sounded like Beverly when I said that. You shouldn't sit on the front row. I'll pick on Linda. Section 6, are you okay over there? I'm hearing a lot of stuff from Section 6 about my preaching. Not from you, sweet folks down here. But it's not about us. I don't really care if you feel good when you come to church or not. I care that you're doing what God has told us to do. Follow me and become fishers of men. And when we're about the Lord's business, we're doing that. We're drawing people like this farmer in Idaho, building a relationship with him and bringing him to the point of trusting Christ, and then just seeing him blossom as a Christian and grow and want to minister and serve and do things and not be shut down by the local church because of his exuberance as a new Christian. This is the message we have heard, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. Light. John chapter 8, after the woman caught in adultery, as the sun's coming up over that beautiful temple, white marble temple, gold-plated roofs, and that beautiful setting, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. John is saying the very same thing, not quoting Jesus, but certainly paraphrasing him. This is the message we have heard from him. In the temple on that very day, the last day of the feast, and announced to you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How many ifs are in this passage? How many ifs? Count them quick. How many verses are left on the front of the bulletin? Five verses. Five. Five if thens. If then, if then, if then, if then. If we say we have fellowship with him and we're going to heaven because of all that Jesus has done for us, but we walk in darkness, if we live like the godless world around us, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we get along with one another. We overlook or we ask forgiveness for the offenses that occur in our personal relationships. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, shed on the cross for us, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're going straight to a nasty place if we say we are not sinful, because this is the very reason he came, because we cannot save ourselves. We are all sinful. There are none righteous, not even one. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we confess, if we agree with God that we're sinful and that we have sinned, that we have gone our own independent way apart from him, if we agree with him about our sinful condition, if we agree, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, in our personal relationships with one another, if we say we haven't sinned, if there isn't a point that we come to in our personal relationships where we admit that we were stupid or naughty and ask forgiveness, if we say we don't need to do any of that stuff, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Incredible. Fellowship. Fellowship is us getting along with one another. Not everybody should be in every single local church. There are people that shouldn't be in a local church. There's something about my preaching that irritates some people and they don't want to listen to it, because I center it on the Word of God. And there are a lot of people in our culture that don't want to place themselves under the authority of the Word of God and be accountable to it. They don't read it. They don't think about it. They don't meditate on it. They don't memorize it. They do everything they can that the world is doing and then somehow expect to sneak into heaven. That's not the way Jesus has called us as a church. Evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, and then we get about the Lord's business in ministry. And all of those will culminate in number 5 in worship and then prayer. We will be actively praying with one another, praying with our spouses, praying with our children. I've had some delightful times with our kids and prayer. I'll tell you that in a couple weeks. But a lot of fun. We get in the car and I'm carpooling and taking the kids to high school at Waxahachie or Jefferson Forest High School in Virginia. Say, let's pray. I'm driving and they're making sure I'm not closing my eyes. And I say, let's pray, Jed. You first. Oh, fun. You ever heard your kids pray? I mean, really pray when you catch them off guard and you find out what's in their heads? Some interesting stuff. They'll surprise you, as he did me often. Today, fellowship. It's more than just a meal. It's restoring and building personal relationships. In marriage, certainly. but in our Christian church as well. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Father, thank you for 1 John. What a wonderful, wonderful chapter, chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us from all sin, that we might live a different kind of life, that we might be holy in a very unholy world. Father, help us, encourage us, help us to build and restore and maintain relationships in this local congregation, that we might glorify the Lord Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and turn in your hymnals to hymn number 13, Joyful, Joyful We